All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 3. And we're going to be pretty stationary today. Last week we bounced, all over Scripture, looking at how the gospel, how we find the gospel is through Scripture alone. And Scripture is authoritative because it is the very word spoken by God. So if you ever hear some preachers say that God spoke to them, ask for a specific passage of Scripture. And if you ever want to hear God speak audibly to you, go home, open your Bibles, and read it out loud. And then you will hear God speak audibly through His Word. We believe that through God has given us the full revelation, and there is no need for extra revelation. Any extra biblical revelation that doesn't match up with the pages of Scripture is not from God. So I'm going to burst some bubbles here and say that God does not necessarily want you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I have been, give you some backstory here. I have some family that kind of believe that way, and I have been saying, listen, if that's how God really works, then God will give me a 1969 Mustang Mach 1. I'm not even picky on color, just as long as it's fully restored and runs. That's what's important. I still am not driving that car. You know why? God doesn't operate that way. God operates through the pages of His Word, and that's where we find truth and absolute truth. Amen? Today we're going to look at what is the gospel. We are saved by faith alone. If you've seen on the bulletin today, there was some Latin on the bulletin, okay? Sola fide means basically faith alone. That's all it is in Latin. There was a lot of debate coming out of the Protestant Reformation on how you were saved, if you were saved by Christ plus anything. Martin Luther took issue with it, and we came up with faith alone, sola fide, justification through faith alone. Because faith is what? What do we know about faith? We all exercise it every day. You're trusting without seeing. Right now, all of you are exercising faith. You are trusting that those pews are going to hold you up. That is an exercise of faith. When you jump in your car every day, you are trusting, one, that the car is going to start. Two, that it's going to continue to run. And three, you're going to make it to your destination safely. You are trusting also that the pastor is going to get done before noon today. That is an exercise of faith. Amen. Some of you are like, hold on, wait a second. It's only a little, I can see the clock. Yeah, we got time. Don't worry. Some of us even have good friends and a few relatives that we would trust no matter what they need. If they came in and said, hey, I need whatever, we would give it to them without question. We wouldn't even ask what it's for. If they need the keys to your truck, to your car, whatever it might be, we would just give it to them without any explanation because we know that we have faith that they have a need, and they need that to meet that need. Now, we have some relatives we would not do that to because we know that we may not see that ever again, right? So the biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. Numerous times in Scripture, having faith in God without seeing God is applauded. Remember when Thomas made his bold declaration in John's Gospel after he said, I won't believe it until I can put my hands in his wounds and I can see them. And Jesus showed himself and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What did Jesus say after that? Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed. Blessed are those who see with or who believe without seeing. That's all of us. None of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. We have seen pictures of Christ, and depending on what part of the world you're in, Jesus is every color under the sun, and that's okay. And we don't know what Jesus looks like. Let's go a little step further. It's not important what Jesus looks like, right?
Right.
Amen. As long as He is sinless and the perfect substitute for our sin, and as long as He is God in flesh still interceding for us, being that He was our perfect propitiation, as long as He's advocating for us, those are the things that matter, and He's still doing all of those things. So faith is what we're going to talk about today, saving faith, or if we want to throw a theological term out, justification by faith alone. So if you find your place in Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick it up at verse number 19, and we're going to read down through verse number 26. If you find your place, and if you are able to, please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You may be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for the word that you have given us. And Lord, we are grateful for the confidence that we have in it, knowing that these are the very words that you have spoken. And Lord, we just ask that you would search our hearts today. God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw sin to the top, that we would repent of it. And Lord, that you would illuminate your word into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when the Bible talks about the law here, that is a reference to Old Testament scriptures in general. Now, there's a big push today, even within our Southern Baptist Convention, and I'll name drop here, and it might be offensive. That's okay. Charles Stanley Boy Andy is very popular and thinks that we just need to unhitch from the Old Testament. A lot of things we don't do in the Old Testament, so we don't need the whole Old Testament. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be there. Here's what makes the Old Testament so important. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets testify of the coming Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only that, you could take Isaiah 53 and you could preach a gospel message right from the pages of the Old Testament. The Jews today believe that Isaiah 53, some call it the forbidden chapter. If they don't know any better, they believe that's New Testament scripture. The Old Testament is important, and it is vital for all of scripture. Got to have it. Now, a lot of us don't want to read the Old Testament because you get to those books where it's like so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so lived 100,000 years and had many sons and children, and these are the days of so-and-so. And when you read those chapters, let's be honest, it's not the most exciting reading. But it is important, because when you get to genealogies, if you get into the gospel and you see, look, we can look at Christ's genealogy and we can trace it all the way back to Adam. Why are these people important in the Old Testament? Because they all build and they all point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law is important. Now, Paul is quoting from Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah in this passage. And so it says they're all under the law. That is the Jews in particular in this passage. And the Gentiles stand condemned by the works written of the law on their hearts. Now, back in Romans chapter 1, it talks about general revelation. Meaning, general revelation is this. I can go and look outside, and I can see a sunset, and I can go, man, that is beautiful. And coming from where we moved, we actually get to see sunsets again. Redford's kind of down in a valley, and there's hills and everything, and you kind of see the tops of the sunset. They're not as pretty as the whole sunset. And when you see the whole sunset, you can go, wow, that's quite amazing. And not only that, we live in Missouri, so we experienced all four seasons last week. How many of you enjoyed that 80-degree differential from one week to the next? That was amazing. We can see, man, something makes the weather change. Something happened, and all of a sudden, now it's raining, now it's snowing, now it's sleeting, now it's not, now it's hot, now it's cold. Who makes all that happen? We can look outside, and general revelation teaches us that there is a creator who makes all things happen. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that there's enough general revelation of God that all mankind will be without an excuse. So that is where Paul was talking about. The Gentiles are just as condemned as the Jews, because the Jews had the law and they didn't believe in Christ. The Gentiles have enough revelation that they can see that there is something greater than them, and they still reject it to where they're without an excuse. So where's our hope come from here? Well, you got to have verse 20 there. Let's go back. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, Paul says it later, I didn't know it was wrong to covet until the law told me it was wrong. How do we know that we are sinful? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Good job, you Bible-knowing people. Happy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed, the Holy Spirit of God takes that Word, and He convicts you of your sin. I didn't know it was wrong to covet. I'm like Paul, I didn't know a lot of the things I were doing was wrong until the Word of God told me it was wrong. Listen, there are things in Scripture that offends me. The Bible is an offensive book. That's why a lot of people that don't like the Bible, they want to silence it because it is offensive. Mankind loves their sin, they love the darkness, and they don't want to be exposed by the light. So when we find out through the law that we are sinful, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, meaning it has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now the law and the prophets, don't get confused here, that's just Old Testament. It made known the gospel that was coming. It made known, listen, think about the Passover. Who's our Passover lamb? Jesus. So this is all something foretelling of something greater to come. So we have the law. It's how the righteousness of God was even being made. And now in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So for all those who believe, God reveals His righteousness to them. And this is my favorite verse, verse 23, because if that way some people might think they have more privilege than others. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what is the purpose of the law? Three purposes here. The first purpose of the law is to be a mirror. James talks about how we have the law, and when we read it and it shows us who we are and we walk away and we're not changed, it's like a man beholding his appearance in a mirror. It'd be like if you went to the mirror and you're like, got stuff all over your face, and you don't do anything about it. Now, all of us, we have those vanity mirrors in our car. How many of you, before you get out, you're like, I used to check my hair. I don't even mess with that anymore. Waste of time. Get out, you look, and you're like, all right. Good, we're good to go. Now, if you had, let's say you had something all over your face, how many of you are just going to be like, you know what, I'm kind of proud of that. Those buffalo wings were mighty tasty. Just going to leave those right there, let everybody know how good they were. I think there's something wrong with you. You clean it up. Now, when God reveals in your heart that you have sinned, what do we do with that? Well, if you're a true believer, a true child of God, that is called discipline. I think Bill said in our Sunday school class, it's a pruning. When you're on the true vine, there's pruning that comes with that. When God reveals sin to you, our responsibility as believers is to repent of the sin. Now, repentance doesn't just mean, man, I feel really bad about that. Listen, I used the example down there, and this is such a silly one. I was really good at sneaking cookies away after my mom would make them. The only problem is mom knew how many she made, and I didn't know that. Three of them. Of course, I didn't look in a mirror. I was not sorry that I took the cookies and ate them. I was sorry when I got caught. Now, that did not deter me enough to not go back and do it again the next time cookies were made. You know why that is? It's because I wasn't really sorry for the actions. I was sorry that I got caught in my action. When we're convicted of sin, we're sorry for the action even though we're not caught. That's when God convicts us. Then we repent of that sin. You know what repentance means? Don't do it again. It's a complete turnaround, a complete 180 from what you were doing to something totally different. I like to use the example, I want to lose weight. Here's the problem. I don't want to diet or exercise. We have quite a conundrum here. If Doritos didn't taste as good as they taste, if Dr. Pepper was more disgusting, I'd give it up. And if I didn't like chicken wings, I'd stop eating those too. That's a problem. All of those are going to have to start tasting a lot less. I've not had COVID. I've thought I've been around. I was hoping maybe if I caught it, I wouldn't be able to taste those things, and then the diet could happen. Who knows? It might happen. The law acts as a schoolmaster, bringing those to Christ. Second part of the law is the restraint of evil. The law in and of itself cannot change human hearts. However, it can serve to protect the righteous from the unjust. The law allows for a limited measure of justice on this earth until the last judgment comes. Now, if you're like me, you watch the news sparingly. But every time you watch it, you think, man, there are some wicked, vile people running this place. And we think, man, there needs to be some justice. Listen, I'm going to just throw this out here. I think both political parties are corrupt and wretched, okay? Made everybody happy. I just offended everybody. Listen, Democrats, Republicans, they're all corrupt. You know why? All have sinned. There we go. There are some people you're like, or we hear court cases come across TV and they get off with much lighter than we think they should. And here's the thing about that. Listen, they may face a light judgment here on earth, but one day they're going to stand before God, and the judgment that they will face is far worse than anything that we could ever wish for them to have. The third purpose of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. When you get born again, the law enlightens us to what is pleasing to God. The Christian delights in the law of God himself and delights, as Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." The highest function of the law is to serve as an instrument for the people of God to give him honor and glory. When we meditate and we study the word, that's where we grow and become more like Christ. So, we know that we're all sinful. We know that the law is what directs us to God. It's already been testified that Christ is coming through the law. Now we go a little bit further. It says now, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption in Jesus Christ. The word justified is a very simple term. It means to be made right with God. Now, how do we get made? How do we become right with God? I cannot become right with God by anything that I do because my works are wicked. We think about it. We use Judas as an example today in our Sunday school class. Judas was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple. But here's the thing about Judas. Remember when Jesus was having his feet anointed with oil and he said, "How dare that woman break that costly perfume? That should have been sold and given to the poor." That sounds really good. That sounds very charitable. But Scripture shows us more into Judas's heart. He said that because he was the one over the treasury and he'd been stealing from the whole time. God knows his people. Let's go better yet. God knows all the hearts of all the man from all time. So justification has to be a gift through grace. Through redemption. How do we become redeemed? Listen, redemption is a fun word too. It just means that we had a debt that we couldn't pay. Who paid our debt for us? Jesus did. If you think about the amount of sin that you have from the time you were born to the time you're living now, could you ever repay that debt? Absolutely not. Listen, we ought to get this. This should get us real excited about grace and about faith, because it's not anything that we have ever done to deserve it. This is all a gift come from God. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation. Meaning, I had this debt. It had to be paid for. Nothing was able to cover that debt. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats, how long could it cover sin? It couldn't. It just pushed it back for another year until what? Jesus came. So when he came, it's going to get... I learned today we have at least like 5 English teachers here, and I almost slipped up and said it's going to get gooder. Caught myself today. It's going to get better here. So He's our propitiation, meaning that when he died, he took on our whole sin debt. Remember when Jesus is dying on the cross and it says it was the middle of the day and it turned dark like it was midnight? And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's one part of salvation we don't really talk a lot about, but that's when God poured his wrath out on his son for the sin of mankind. So that Christ could be our propitiation, meaning he is our substitute. He's the one that went in our place. This is good stuff, because if it's all left up to yourself, if it's left up to me or you, we're not going to make it. We got to understand salvation is by faith in Christ alone, nothing else. Because if we take Christ, take salvation, and you put Christ in the middle, and you draw a big circle around it, if you add anything to that circle, you don't have a biblical gospel. And if you take anything out of that circle, you don't have a biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is that salvation is by faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you were saved by works. Some of you are going to be confused now. Hold on a second. You just said we were saved by faith alone. You were saved by works, but it wasn't your works. It was all the works of Christ. Christ is what saved you. Listen, we couldn't do it. I have come to grips that I will probably never grow hair. That sounds just ridiculous. And I've given up on that. It's just much easier to take the razor and cut it all off every day. The only problem is I never get a compliment on my haircut, but that's okay. Mindy, like, curls, two curls in her hair. Oh, my gosh, your hair looks so pretty. Like, whatever. That's just sad. That's silly, Mike. You're right, it is. But there are people that are continually working hard, trying to earn their salvation. Listen, it's an impossible task because we can't do it. It had to be done by something greater than us, something that is holy, something that is righteous, someone that is divine in nature and perfect sacrifice. Remember, Jesus come on the scene. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." We had to have that. So Jesus comes. He is the propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, Martin Luther recognized that the Greek word translated as propitiation is also used in Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. In Exodus 25:22, where it is translated into English as the mercy seat. So in speaking to his people, God said of the mercy seat, "There I will meet you," in Romans 3:25. That showed Luther that Christ is our mercy seat and God meets us at the cross. So how do we get saved? We get saved by faith in Christ alone. Verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is where it gets really good. Because he is just. What does that mean? He's perfect. He's holy and in every way. Listen, we say God, I believe God is sovereign over all creation at all times. And we say, man, there's a lot of injustice in the world. And I'd tell you that. Okay, yeah. But I would also say, listen, if God actually did what was just, all of us would be in trouble. So we don't want justice all the time. We want mercy and grace. But with God being just means he is perfect in every way. He is holy in every way. And with that, we have no ability to come to Christ except Christ himself coming to us. And that makes us the justified ones. So Christ is the just and the justifier. He's the one that draws us to salvation. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Good doctrine again. We talked about it briefly last week of imputation. My sin was placed on him. His righteousness was put on me. Unfair exchange. Don't you love an unfair deal? Man, if you were a Detroit Lions fan, you'd be like, we ripped off the Los Angeles Rams like none other. But nobody's a Detroit Lions fan, so it doesn't matter. But this is so much more exciting because now I have no good works in me. I couldn't do anything even if I wanted to. But Christ justified me because he is just. Another beautiful thing that comes with that is what we call sanctification. Not only do we get saved and God just kind of leaves us out to hang and, you know, figure it out on your own. Y'all got this? How many of you would have done that with your kids when they turned 16? Be like, all right, get in the car. You'll figure it out. You're like, uh-uh. None of us would ever do that, but we have to trust Christ. Listen, faith is a daily venture. How many of you believe you're going to wake up tomorrow? We believe we are, but if we don't, oh well. We exercise faith every day. How many of you believe that God is right now still sitting on his throne, keeping things right exactly where he wants them to be, just how he spoke them into creation, keeping the earth rotating just how he has set it, because if the earth moves any way, forward or backwards, we're in trouble. Keeping the moon right where it is, because if the moon moves closer, we're going to be drowned. And all of the stars spread throughout all of the galaxies, just exactly how he wanted them. And how many of you believe he's right there doing all that, but not only that, he still knows how many hairs are on your head. And if you ever start to really feel insignificant and think, man, I don't know if anybody loves me, know this, that if you're born again, if you're saved, you're in Christ, Christ loves you. And not only that, he knows that when a sparrow falls. How many of you know how ugly sparrows are? They're the most, they're not a pretty bird, right? Okay, I'm the only one that thinks that. That's okay. My wife hates all birds, so it's all right. She had one swoop her hair one time, and, I guess he was trying to build a nest. Like, he's not sweeping my hair, so this is all right. He's the justifier. He holds us. He keeps us. And then he helps to grow us. He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us the comforter. He gives us the Spirit dwelling inside of us. So now that when I become like Christ, we find out what pleases Christ. We find out what pleases God, and we grow from faith to faith. Faith is a daily exercise. We do it every other way. We put our faith in Christ. And there's some people that believe that once you came to Christ, that's all you needed to do. You got saved, that's it. You got your fire insurance, live however you want. What is the problem with that? That sounds pretty good, right? All right, I'm not going to go to hell, but I can do whatever I want. Awesome. Bible doesn't teach it. That's a big problem. Here's the problem with that. We're called to be holy. Why? Because Christ is holy. He's the one that saved us. He's the one who took our sin. We're still going to mess up. Amen? How many of you have sinned today? It's confession time. All right, everybody's here. I'm in good company. It wasn't just me. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So this is good stuff. We are saved by faith alone. And that faith grows the closer we stay with Christ, the more we grow in his word, the more we grow in faith to faith, the more that we are I hope you don't ever get tired of being around Christ or being around God's people or being around the church. I hope you don't ever grow weary of reading God's word. You know what bothers me about God's word? When I'm offended by it, that's my issue, not the Bible. The Bible has not changed. It's always been the same that it is. The Bible is just as offensive as it was when it was first written back then as it is today. It's not changed any. Guess what? Men have gotten, I'd say they've gotten more sinful, but they're just as sinful as they've always been. Now, it says in the last days, men will wax from even worse, bad to worse. We're living in those last days. So here, we're going to close on this. I want to encourage you. If you have never truly been born again, and why don't I say, I like to use the term born again because that's the term Jesus used. If you've never truly been born again, you can be saved. It's really, really simple thing. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and we'll come down. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you feel the Lord drawing you, you be obedient to that. Heavenly Father God, we are so humbled and grateful for your word and the truth that is found in it. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith that you've given us so that we can believe in you. And Lord, we are so grateful that you do not abandon us and that you do not leave us, but God, you sent your Spirit to dwell inside of us so that we can always, not always have a comforter and always be able to live through this life. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.